about you, but I'm just grateful that we only elect a president every 4 years. I'm so tired of the political acrimony, of debates, of claiming who said what or who won what or who kicked what. I got some terrible political jokes for you. Little boy heard his mother and dad talking about political plums. He says, "Dad, where do you get political plums? Do they grow from seed?" His dad thought a minute. He says, "No, you get them from grafting." Or how about the politician who couldn't be bought, but he rented cheap? Okay. I come from a very conservative neighborhood out there where I live in Chesterfield. It's so conservative that on Halloween for trick-or-treat, in order to scare anybody, the children dress up as Democrats. Okay, on to serious things. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy. To chapter 6, we're going to read the first 10 verses. Chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. Now, we believe that the Bible is the only infallible rule to guide us in what we believe and how we act. So to know what to believe and how to live our lives, we must go to the Scriptures. Today, we're going to be talking about stewardship. Listen to what God may be saying to you in this portion of His holy word. Let all who are under the yoke of slavery regard their masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be defamed. So wherever you are, you should so live your life there that God is honored. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brethren. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their service are believers and beloved. Isn't that interesting? If you work for a Christian, you should work harder than ever, because the person benefiting from your labor is a brother. And I suppose that would spill over into family relationships, that just because it's your family, fellow Christians in your own family, you should treat them especially lovingly. Teach and urge these duties. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching with which accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit. He knows nothing. He has a morbid craving for controversy and for disputes about words, which produce envy, dissensions, slander, base suspicions, and wrangling among men who are depraved in mind and bereft of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. In other words, you're only godly because you want to get something from it. Imagining that godliness is a means of gain. There is great gain in godliness, he says, with contentment. There is great gain if you're content. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and hurtful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. That's what desiring to be rich does to you. For the love of money. Now note, it isn't money, but it's the love of money, misplaced love. For the love of money is the root of all evils. It is through this craving that two things happen to people, that some have wandered away from the faith, and secondly, they have pierced their hearts with many pangs. God didn't do that. They did it themselves. Pierced their hearts with many pangs. Our meditation this morning is an old title, but a new sermon. Too poor not to tithe. For the love of money is the root of all evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced their hearts with many pangs. May God bless to us this reading from His holy word. To His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Lord, there's any place our hearts are locked up, it's around our wallets. But the misplaced love of money is disastrous, and we pray that you'll give us attentive hearts to hear what you have to say to us this morning. And I pray that I'll just fade away and that Jesus will stand here and minister to us all. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, 2 weeks from today, we will have our Commitment Sunday, and each family will make its financial commitment to the support of what God is doing through Central Presbyterian Church. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ would have no financial problems, we'd have no lack of funds if all of God's people begin to tithe. For those of you who've joined Central Church since June of 1978, I want to share a little of our history here at Central up until that moment. When compared to other Presbyterian congregations before 1978 or during 1978, Central was neither at the top nor the bottom in giving. We were not the highest, but we certainly were not the poorest. Now, I've always believed in tithing, and as a pastor have always taught the tithing that tithing is the minimum standard of giving for a Christian. But I've also taught something else that is not in the Bible. You see, I taught that if a person was not tithing, that person should make a commitment to tithe, and he would arrive at the tithe this way. He would commit a definite proportion, a percent of his income, to the Lord, and then each year increase that percent until he reached a tithe. Well, as I indicated, that is not in the Bible. And while from the standpoint of the world it might make logical sense as a good way to work towards achieving the tithe, that wasn't God's plan for stewardship. I suppose I was guilty of implying that it's okay if you're not tithing as long as somewhere out in the future you intend to tithe. That's really what I was teaching. God convicted me I was wrong. God convinced me that I was misleading people because I was teaching them that there's some easy way to be obedient to God's commands, some painless way. Well, the only way to be obedient is to stop being disobedient. So I had to get up in the pulpit one Sunday and tell my congregation that I was wrong, that I had misled them. So on June the 11th, 1978, I stepped into this pulpit to apologize and to tell them that the Bible taught tithing and there was no exception to God's command. Either you are obedient or you are disobeying. I call that sermon Tiptoeing Through the Tithing. Well, God not only convicted me, he convicted a lot of the members of Central as well, because God's truth always convicts. Not everybody by any stretch of the imagination, but some were convicted. Our budget had been increasing at an average rate of about $40,000 a year, but that fall, after the June sermon, the giving began to increase, and it increased so dramatically that we increased the budget for the next year that fall, as we were making it for next year, we increased it by four times the usual amount. We increased it by $170,000. But you know, God wasn't through with us financially. In the next few years, our budget went from $630,000 in 1978 until 4 years later, in 1982, our budget was approximately $1.5 million. And for 1985, the budget we will be committing to financially in 2 weeks will be approaching the $2 million mark. Now, I really don't think our budget is being set high enough. Gary told you that it was being set at about $130,000 above this year's budget. But let me tell you this, our projections right now are that you will overgive this year's budget by more than $160,000. And I don't think we're being challenged enough. But to whom do we compare ourselves? We've grown dramatically in our giving, but to whom do we compare ourselves? If we compare ourselves to other Presbyterians, we don't look too bad. But if we compare ourselves to what we would be giving if all of us were tithing, we are falling far short of God's expectation for us. Now let me ask you a question. Can God touch more lives through a congregation that has financial resources to minister? Or can he work better through a congregation that hardly has resources to meet the minimum needs? Well, you know the answer to that. You and I are going to be more and more effective for God as we have the resources to support ministries, to support missionaries, to support all of the activities that help lead people, like the youth program leads the youth to Jesus Christ, the ministry to singles, to college young people, and on and on. Incidentally, as Gary said, there will be no salary increases for next year for our staff. We're going to hold the programs at the same financial level. And if new programs are developed, they'll have to fit in those guidelines, because what we want to do is to increase the amount dramatically that we're giving totally apart from what we're doing. And people say, well, you shouldn't spend so much on yourselves. We're not spending it on ourselves. We're spending it for ministry. We're spending it so that Central can reach out and touch lives. But at the same time, we need to do more to give to others to do the same thing in other places. So if people say to you, why does the church need more and more money? You tell them it's because God is calling us to more and more ministry. God is calling us to touch more and more lives for Jesus Christ. One of our young officers spoke to a joint officers meeting the other night, and he said that only a dead church didn't need more money. And he said that the church that needed more money was a church that was ministering, a church alive for Jesus Christ. And he said on that basis, Central was certainly alive and well. Not long ago, a member of the congregation said to me, he said, Andy, you teach tithing so strongly, do you think I'm going to hell if I don't tithe? Well, you don't go to hell because of that. You go to hell because you reject Jesus Christ. But I replied, that's a foolish question, and I'm going to answer it with two questions that are not quite as foolish. And my first question is this: do you want to go to heaven when you die? And secondly, if you do, will not tithing help you get there? You see, there are a lot of reasons I believe in tithing. And I want to share just three of those reasons with you this morning. The first reason, and really the base reason for everything, the first reason I believe in tithing is because God commands it. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that the tithe is the minimum standard taught in it. Sometimes someone will say to me, well, Pastor, now I'll admit that the tithe is taught in the Old Testament, but we're in the New Testament. We're under grace, not law. And I say, yes, we're under grace, and that scares me to death. I said, what do you mean it scares you to be under grace? Because, I said, nowhere in the Bible is grace less than the law. It's always more, and that makes me frightened about my stewardship. Do you realize that? There is not a single instance in the New Testament where the demands of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, the sayings of Jesus fall below what is required by the law. They always go beyond. You remember how Jesus put it? He said, think not that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. So the first reason I believe in the tithe is because that's what the Bible teaches. The second reason I believe in the tithe is because I love Jesus as my Savior. Is there anything you love more than you do Jesus? Is there anything more important in your life than the one who saved your immortal soul and who opened the gates of heaven for you? Let me illustrate. Suppose I know that the Bible teaches the tithe, but I don't want to do that. I don't want to give that much of my money away, or I feel I just can't afford that much money. What am I putting first if I do that, money or Jesus? Or who am I trusting most, money or Jesus? If you're scared to tithe because you're afraid you won't have enough money, doesn't that mean you're not trusting Him? If you're not tithing because you want to use the money for something else, doesn't it mean that something else is more important to you than Jesus? Jesus once said, where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. And I'll tell you this, without qualification, if you're not a tither, Jesus is not first in your heart. Now let me say it again. If you are not a tither, Jesus is not first in your heart. And you say, how can you say that? Well, actually, I'm not saying it. I'm just repeating what Jesus said. Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. He who has my commandments and does not keep them, he it is who does not love me. Now, the third reason I believe in the tithe and practice the tithe in my own life is because it makes a promise begin to operate in my life. Now, that's a very selfish reason to tithe, but tithing brings into operation a promise of God that I can't afford to live without. Do you know what the promise is? It's found in Malachi 3:10, and this is what the promise says. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, and here comes the promise, put me to the test, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. Now, last night I couldn't sleep, and I was downstairs in the kitchen and were just reading over my sermon, and it suddenly dawned on me, and something that I never really realized before about that passage from Malachi. As far as I can tell, that is the only time in the Bible that God not only permits but challenges us to put Him to the test. Every other place it says, do not test the Lord. Deuteronomy 6:16, don't put God to the test. Isaiah 7:12, don't put God to the test. The Jews challenging Jesus, he says, don't put me to the test. But here God challenges us to test Him. Now, I don't know about you, but I need that blessing. I'm too poor to get along without it. You see, when God blesses me, I don't know what sickness I may have been spared. No way of knowing what tragedies I've missed. No way of knowing what disasters I have avoided, of what pitfalls I have been spared. You see, when I tithe, God blesses me and protects me and prospers me. And the truth is, there's no way I could afford all of the things that could have happened to me if God's promises were not shielding me. Sometimes people say to me, I plan to tithe, really. But right now, I just can't afford to. And I say to them, listen, if your finances are that precarious, you don't dare not to tithe. You need God's promise shielding you. Does that make sense to you? You see, sometimes people get the idea if they tithe, well, they'll either not get the money or God's going to give it all back fourfold. Well, that does happen sometimes. I know people, and it's happened sometimes in my life when I've been blessed financially because of my giving. But the greatest blessings in my life have been the things that never did happen to me. And I read of tragedies and disasters that happen. I say, thank you, God, that never happened to me. How many times has God spared me some tragedy? How often has His hand shielded my children? How many times have we been spared some disaster, some sickness, some trouble? Well, I don't know how often, but I tell you this, when I get to heaven, I'm going to say, God, I want to see an instant replay. I want to see all the things you protected me from. And I'm going to be amazed. I'm going to say, God, it was cheap at half the price. And I certainly don't mean to imply that if you tithe, you won't have any troubles. You will. But even in the midst of those troubles or problems, you'll find that God will bless you in the midst of them. Some of you may remember last January, Sydney and I were in a plane crash. And people who know anything about flying could not believe that we actually walked away from that crash with hardly a scratch. Now, I remember that morning very vividly. I remember we were going to shoot an instrument approach into a fog-bound airport. And I remember going outbound, making the procedure turn, turning back inbound, beginning my descent, putting my wheels down. suddenly realizing I was too low, seeing the power lines ahead, giving it the throttle, pulling back on the yoke, hitting the power lines. I remember all that vividly. But the next thing I remember is being on the ground skidding. The ground was frozen, skidding. I don't remember after the wires to the ground. I was commenting to Sydney. We were talking about it one night. And I was sharing this little blank space in my memory about the crash. And she explained it this way. She said, well, of course. The reason you don't remember it is because God didn't want you to see how he saved us. Well, I thought about that. I think she's dead right. Now, I don't want to imply that God saved us because we tithe. Yet the fact is, we've got a promise working in our lives because we tithe that wouldn't be there otherwise. And looking back, I can see how God used that whole disaster to bring goodness into our lives, and we can bless him and praise him because our God is a promise keeper. So the fact is, I can't afford not to tithe. I just don't believe I have the financial resources to cope with all of the things that could happen to me. And I want God's promise working in my life, the promise that he's opening the windows of heaven to pour down an overflowing blessing on me. And God says, test me, put me to the test. Well, that's just three of the reasons I believe in the tithe. I believe because God commands it. I believe it is the way of putting Jesus first in my life. And I believe it makes a promise of God begin to operate in my life that I can't afford to be without. Now, our text for this morning says that the love of money, now not money, but the love of money, misplaced, misdirected, misguided love, is the root of all evils. When you love money and when you put your focus there, you're opening your life to evils. And in light of that, let me put a question to us Christians. Have you settled your finances with God? Now, I'm not asking that question because I want you to make a pledge to the budget. I'll tell you quite frankly, I don't care 2 cents about the budget. This is my 15th year to begin the budget raising process, if you want to call it that, here at Central. And we have never failed to meet our needs. We've never failed to meet our budget. And we're not going to fail this year either. So I'm not worried about that. I'll tell you what I am worried about. I'm worried about those of you who haven't settled your stewardship with God. I'm worried about your commitment to Jesus Christ if you haven't settled that. And why is that so? Because if you haven't settled your finances with God, money becomes the root, the door to evils in your life. Now, in our verse, in our scripture this morning, there are two things the Bible says happens to people. First, it says people wander away from the faith. How's your faith doing? Are you in danger of wandering from it? Are you discovering you don't really love the Lord as much as you ought to? That you don't love going to church or love studying the Bible? Do you envy people that you see because of the warmth and the contagion and the enthusiasm of their faith? And you say, oh, I wish I were that way. It may very well be that if you've not settled your finances with God, that's because you're already wandering, drifting from the faith. The second thing it says is their hearts are pierced with many pangs. You open your heart to being pierced with many pangs. How about your heart? Is your life being pierced with pangs of hurt or worry or disappointment? You see, the person who's tithing is shielding his life with the promises of God. But the man who doesn't have that shield is exposing himself to pangs that may pierce his heart. Earlier I said I wasn't concerned about raising a budget, and I'm not. But I am concerned about those of us who have not settled our stewardship with God. And if you've not settled with God, let me ask you just two questions. First, when did you accept Jesus as your Savior? How long ago? How long has it been? When do you plan to get obedient? Now, I also know there may be some here who've not made that commitment to Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you, as God's tugged at your heart, when do you plan to obey and respond to him? Let us pray. Lord, this giving business turns out to be pretty serious stuff. Because if we aren't obedient, we're being disobedient. And if we're not faithful, we're being unfaithful. And we're exposing ourselves to evils We're exposing ourselves to drifting from you. We're exposing ourselves to many pangs of the heart. Oh God, help us to so love Jesus that we'll put him first and we'll be obedient to do what you say. And we ask it in his name, who obeyed you and came and gave himself for us. Amen.